1 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll cover a little bit more ground here in our study. We've got tonight and then next Sunday. We'll see how far that we get into this chapter. And then missions conference. And so it's a blessing to be able to just go through the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I'm going to let you stay seated here this evening, but we're going to read most of the chapter here. And then get back into our verse by verse at the beginning. So verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We're seeing that in Christianity today, in churches. A younger generation, no doubt, is rapidly departing from the faith. And that's a whole lot more than just not going to church, and that's certainly part of it. I think that the faith and church, there's a connection there, and I don't care what people say. A lot of people say, well, I can worship God up on the mountaintop at the creekside just as well as I can worship God in at church, and that all sounds good, and it kind of makes people feel a little bit better. And in all honesty, there are plenty of churches that if you compare the creek to the church, that may be the truth. There are some really dead churches that aren't preaching the Word of God and don't have the Holy Spirit, that are, as the excuse says, full of hypocrites. Now, I know that we're full of hypocrites because we're full of sinners. But I also know that there are people that really don't classify as a hypocrite. They're not pretenders. They're not fake. They're just have frailties. We're all sinners, and we're going to fail from time to time, and we're going to have good days for the Lord, and we're going to have bad days. And so just because you fall or stumble doesn't mean that that makes you a hypocrite. So you're not going to find a perfect church, and you're not going to find perfect Christians. You're going to find sinners that are saved by the grace of God. Now, having said all of that, that's not a good old boy excuse for living like the devil and claiming to be a Christian, okay? You know, the Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you're saved, you're supposed to be living right. And at least you're supposed to have a genuine desire in your heart that I want my life to please the Lord. That's what true Christians are. Now, I don't know every one of your hearts, but I know from experience that this church is full of a lot of people that are just like that. Right. We're not perfect, but I can sense it. You get around people that genuinely want to follow God, and you can recognize that. Yes. If you've ever been there yourself, then you'll sense it. You'll see it. You'll see that there's integrity, there's righteousness and ethics and a desire, a love for one another. You know what, I'm working on a message, and I'm not going to tell you the title, but it has to do with there are some people that have the right teaching, but it doesn't affect them in a Christ-like way. And I'm here to tell you that if we don't act like Jesus Christ, even if we believe the right things, it can be very destructive. Yes, sir. Jesus even said of the Pharisees, look, it's okay what they're teaching, just don't be like them. And so we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be liberal, and we don't want to throw out God's rules and God's standards. But we don't have to be proud of it either, like the Pharisees were. And so thank God that they're in these latter times, some have departed from the faith, but what a blessing and a joy to see some young people here that, at least from what I can tell, it seems like there's a desire to follow the Lord. And that is a joy and a blessing. So in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed. We're all listening to someone or something. Yes, sir. You're going to listen to someone. You're not going to figure it all out on your own. You're going to listen to someone. It may be a parent. It may be a preacher. More than likely in this day and age, it's somebody on Google that you don't even know. And let me tell you something, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean that it's true. There are shysters out there, and there are people, just because you don't know who they are doesn't mean that they are credible. They can have great graphics on their website, and it can look very, very official. But listen, some of that is just horrible stuff. Right. Try looking to the Bible. Yeah. Say, well, I don't understand everything that I read. Well, welcome to the human race. It's a great big book, and it's got a lot of good stuff in it, and it's written by God. Of course it's going to be hard to understand. It's written by the creator of the universe. You remember your science class? Did you understand everything in your science book? I didn't. All of those laws and all of the different stuff, Newton's laws, I don't remember all of that, but I do know this. If I fall down, gravity makes me go down and I hurt myself. So I try not to defy it. Amen? We can learn. And a lot of times we just dismiss it. If I can't understand everything, then I'm not even going to try to understand anything. Read the Bible, folks. You'll be amazed at what God will show you if you will just open up your heart and say, Lord, I believe that the Bible is your word. It came from you. I want to know what you have to say. Show me. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. This is an amazing book. Yes, sir. You're going to listen to some kind of an influence. It may be at the university. It may be on the television. It may be the internet. It may be your friends. But I'm telling you, no one is going to tell you absolute truth other than God. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are teachings in the world. A doctrine, you can teach a doctrine and it just sounds so authentic. It sounds so believable. But many of those teachings, they come from the devil himself. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When you sear something, you are sealing in all of the juices. That's what you do with the steak when you sear it. And the Bible says that when we give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, then it ends up searing our conscience. That means the Holy Spirit is trying to get into our conscience and wake us up, make us feel the right way about stuff. How many people live wicked lives and they just say, not bothering me any, I'm fine. You know, preacher preaches to them, or somebody comes along and says, hey, I'm concerned about your soul. I don't want to see you go to him. Hey, I'm fine. What are you talking about? And they can look at the truth and the word of God. You can tell them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And they'll just look at you like, what's the big deal? You know what the problem is? The problem isn't with God's word and the truth. The problem is the conscience has been seared. How do you sear your conscience? Well, I'll tell you one way. The more truth that you reject, then the harder your heart becomes. And for you to receive God's truth, you have to willingly say, God, I'm gonna soften my heart. I'm gonna let you in. We are a stubborn people, and it is human nature to resist. Anybody that wants to change me, anybody that wants to make me feel bad, what do? We resist that. And that's exactly what the human heart does with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tendency is to resist and even to reject. I shared with our Sunday school class this morning. My wife and I were putting out some gospel tracts over in the Walmart area, and there's a new restaurant that's opened up, and we'd put some tracts on those doors of cars, and we were getting ready to go. We were done, and we were in our car, and we watched that these two men came out of the restaurant, and they went up to their four-wheel drive pickup trucks. You know, it's a couple kind of younger, probably in their late 20s, early 30s, rednecks. I like rednecks. I am one, okay? But these guys, we watched one of them come up and he saw the track in his door. He pulled it out. looked at it, saw what it is, and he just threw it down. And you could tell that he was saying something to his buddy in the other pickup. And it didn't look like he was saying anything positive, like, oh, I'm so thankful that somebody is trying to tell me about Jesus Christ. Somebody cares about my soul and doesn't want me to go to hell. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think that's what he was saying. I mean, he threw it down with venom, and his buddy goes over to his truck, looks at it, and just, you know, total imitation of his friend. And isn't that what we do? You could tell, oh, he's just trying to impress his friend. Monkey see, monkey do. So we sat there and we watched. They're talking for a few minutes, and it just looked to me like they were griping about those tracks, kind of animated. And so I said to my wife, I said, let's just pray for them. Let's just sit here, watch what happens. And so I just started praying for them. Lord, would you just convict them? Yes, sir. Soften their heart, open up their heart. One of the guys got in his truck and left, and the other one was still in his truck and waiting, and, you know, probably only a couple minutes. And I kept just hoping that now that his friend was gone, that he'd open up the door of his pickup, reach down in the parking lot, and get that track. I was so hopeful. I was praying with heart and with not only compassion, but with passion. It's like, oh, I just was so hopeful. But he didn't. He drove away. But you know what? I prayed for them this morning. I don't know what that animosity toward the gospel was all about. But I know from experience and from other people's testimonies that could be that they were upset about that confrontation with the gospel because maybe God is doing a work in their heart and they're resisting it. That is human nature. But the more that we resist and the more that we reject, the harder our hearts become. There's nothing. We had this conversation. I had this conversation recently, and I know that there's a time where God says, "You know what? I've done all I can do," and He'll just back off. There was a time before the flood in Genesis chapter number 6, where things got so wicked, and God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." God just says, okay, I'm just going to back off. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love you or care about you. It just means that there may come a time where it's like, you know what? You keep rejecting. I'm not going to waste my time on you. That's dangerous, dangerous ground. You can still repent and you can still turn your heart to the Lord, but the chances of that happening with that hard heart and that conscience that is seared, I mean, you're talking about a miracle from God. You know, some man of God or some godly grandparent or somebody's going to have to get a hold of God and intercede on your behalf and shed tears and say, oh God, would you please, please work on the heart of my grandson? Would you work on my loved one here? Don't forsake him. Don't stop working. I know that they've been hard-hearted. I know that they've resisted you, but please, Lord, don't give up on them. Sometimes we have to pray for God to do that, and I would encourage all of you, don't give up on God working on the heart of your loved ones. Maybe God, that's exactly what the Lord is waiting for, is for us to get serious in our prayer. Verse number 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I'm going to stop reading there. I hope to read the whole chapter, but I think this is the portion that I want to talk about here tonight. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our study. Father, thank you for the scripture. It's your word. And thank you for the warning of what it's going to be like in the latter times. Lord, you said that the Spirit of God speaketh expressly. Plain terms, Lord, you are telling us how things are going to be in the latter times. And so help us to take heed to your word and your Holy Spirit and to reject the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Help us, Father, to have a tender heart toward the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have seducing spirits and we have doctrines of devils. And what are these doing? Once again, verse number 2, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Jesus told the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. And the reason being is they did not have sincere motives. They weren't worried about people listening to them for God's sake, but rather they were trying to gain followers for themselves. In fact, Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. You really, your outreach program is to be commended. You really are passionate about trying to propagate your religion. But the Lord says when you get a convert, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The problem was they had passion for their religion, but they didn't have the right religion. They weren't following the word of, they were taking the word of God and they were using it for their own benefit. These seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils are insincere. And listen, the Christian church in America today is so full of insincerity. It's no wonder that the Lord said about the Laodicean church, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. He said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Right. Now, that's spewing out of the mouth. I've heard preachers kind of embellish that and, you know, say that the liberal church just makes God want to puke. Well, spewing out of the mouth, I don't think that's really called the same thing as vomiting. But I think that the message is clear that the Lord is not impressed with insincere Christianity. Yes, now, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2. And here is what is going on in modern Christianity today. We are in back in the 40s and the 50s. Evangelists started using technology, using the media in order to reach the masses. And that was a wonderful thing. I think that any way that we can get the message out is a good way. We have various ways that we do it here at our church. We have printed gospel tracts, literature, and we hand it to people, or we leave it on their door, or we leave it laying around, and just various things. We go out every Saturday and we hold up scripture signs that have a message to try to remind people or to point people toward Jesus Christ. We encourage you to witness. We're on the radio. We're on various radio stations here locally. We live stream and we have this available through podcasts and different types of technology. The media is a wonderful tool in order to get the message out. But here's what's happened over the years. With media, Christians can become celebrities among their followers. Right. You have people who have authored books, best-selling authors that are also pastors or leaders of some megachurch, and they will author a book and it'll be bestsellers and they will end up making millions and millions of dollars. They'll end up on television and they will have, people will send them a lot of money, and you know, you can get this book that I wrote for a donation. And I, listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all of that's bad and wrong. There are some out there that are sincere and they're just trying to support their ministry, but there's also some out there that they are padding their pocket, yes, sir, off of Christians. Yes. You know, our radio ministry is not cheap, folks. But you know, we pay for that as a church. When's the last time I ever said anything about that? I don't get on the radio and ask our listeners to help keep us on the radio. We're not here to get, we're here to give. God's way, God's people faithfully give of their tithes and offerings and commitments to missions, and all of that is God's way, and we do it freely with a free heart, not out of manipulation, not because we get a book in return. I don't think it's wrong to have chicken dinners to raise money for missions, but it's not God's way. And you know what? Let me tell you something. You can sell chicken dinners and raise money for missions, and you can earn $500 for missions. Well, that's good. But you know, if you take and you follow this, you just by faith do what God says you're supposed to do. Do it privately, quietly, not expecting anything. Just, hey, I'm just going to give it to the Lord. I guarantee you, I don't just guarantee it, I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt that a handful of people like this church can literally raise $150,000 a year to get the gospel throughout the world. And I've talked to pastors that support their missions program through chicken dinners and fundraisers and all of that. And you know what? The ceiling is really, really low. Yes. And I'll tell them how we do it. And they'll just go, well, that's not going to work. How much did you raise for missions? And I'll tell them, and their jaw drops. I did that in a restaurant years ago. This guy was all excited about the $15,000 that their church raised for missions. And I told him what we did. And he's like, well, you must be like a church of 500 people or 1,000. And I go, no, we're running about 120. Oh, you got some rich people in your church? Not a one. Not a one. That's God, folks. But look at this verse, 2 Peter 2, verse number 3, talking about false prophets. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that's fake words. You know, most of these mega church popular preachers, you turn the TV on and you listen to them. There's one of them in Charlotte. There's one of them in Houston. There's several of them in Texas. They're all over the place, okay? And you listen to what they have to say. And if you know the Word of God, if you know this book right here, you can listen to them and you just go, they're fake. They are not giving you the whole counsel of God. They're sugarcoating it. They're giving you feel-good stuff that makes you feel good and makes them look good. Right. Why are they doing it? It says here, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. They make money off of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, they got mega churches, and they're popular, and they're wealthy, and they have mansions, and many, many thousands of people think that they are wonderful. But there's going to come a time where, and you say, well, why doesn't God take them out now? He will. In his time, God allows all this stuff. The problem is not necessarily them. I'll tell you what the problem is that Christians can be very, very gullible. And that's why it's so important that we read this book. You get in this book and you'll be able to spot a counterfeit. Anybody that works around money and the banks and whatnot, you know, people still use cash. I know it's not as common, but they train them in the banks when they're handling money. The way that they train them to spot a counterfeit is they expose them to the real deal. Yes, sir. You get around, you touch and you feel and you look at the real thing, and then, you know, a counterfeit comes across your hand and it's just something ain't right about it. Not quite the right thickness. It doesn't have quite the right feel. It just doesn't look the same way. You recognize it because you know what the real deal looks like. And it's the same way in life, folks. The way that we can spot and detect these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and not be deceived by it, not be suckered in and made merchandise, is by simply being in the Word of God ourselves, and they won't be able to trick us. Very, very important. Now look at verse number 3. Notice what some of these teachings are. Verse number 3 says, forbidding to marry. Now, it may be that that's coming down the pipe. I don't know. The only thing that I know that's consistent with this idea of forbidding to marry would be such as the Roman Catholic priests, that they are forbidden to marry. And I thought about this. It's like, you know, that is not a Bible doctrine, okay? The Old Testament priests were supposed to be married. Now, God had some requirements of who they marry. They couldn't just marry any old buddy. And then also, the Jews had certain requirements. God had certain peoples that God said, I don't want you to marry. And so a bishop or a pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. And so you have a mega religious organization that is totally ignoring the scripture and has created a doctrine that, hey, their ministers are forbidden to marry. And I wonder why that is. I know that historically, there are some pagan precedences that go with that, but maybe it's practical. I mean, think about it. If you've got a priest that's taking the confession of everybody's sins, you don't want him to have a wife. And that's for two reasons. Two reasons. You remember what Delilah did to Samson? She dug it out of him. Not only that, but when you're bearing a heavy burden, what do you want to do to get a relief from that burden? You want to be able to tell somebody. And by the way, if you want to keep something secret, don't tell anybody. And if you tell one person, I know what you're going to do. Well, I told them not to tell anybody. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell one person and tell them not to tell anybody. Y'all shaking your head. Yes, it's just the way that it works. That's probably why the Catholics said, we're not going to let our priests marry anybody because our whole system will collapse. Nobody will confess their sins to this man. It's probably true. But on a spiritual, doctrinal note, here's just my thoughts. In the last days, there's some kind of a significant relevancy to the topic of marriage. Matthew 24:38, for as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And the Lord's saying this is the way it's going to be in the last days. So I'm not quite sure this connection between forbidding to marry and then the Lord also saying that they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. But I do know this, in the last days, there is something significant about marriage that has a spiritual root behind it. Once again, these are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so, wouldn't you agree with me that the modern concept of marriage and even weddings has almost completely lost its sanctity in modern culture? And, you know, there are so many just things that are going on. It used to be that a wedding was a sacred thing, and modern culture has turned it into a party. Something that's very irreverent, something that doesn't please and honor God. It's not about honoring the Lord. It's not honoring the sanctity of marriage. It's all about the wedding. Right. You know what? I would say to you young people, you need to be more concerned about the marriage than you are the wedding. Hey. So much, I mean, weddings in modern times, it's sad and it's a travesty. Right. The things that people do that just totally disregard the sanctity of marriage the way that God ordained it. The fact that divorce has become so commonplace that even good people who practice fidelity that refuse to get married. I'm not talking about, you know, we used to use derogative terms like, well, they're just shacking up. And back in the day, people would shack up, they would cohabit with one another and not be married, and then they'd break up and then they'd go live with somebody else. Well, that still goes on. But there's also in our culture, there are people that have fidelity. They have made a commitment and they're living with one another in sin because they're not married, but they don't seem to be bothered by it because they're not, you know, they're not just sleeping around with everybody and they're not being that kind of a person. They're good people. Many of them even go to church and worship the Lord. And some of them are no doubt probably saved. I don't know. I don't know their hearts. All I know is that the biblical pattern for marriage is just little by little just being pushed aside for the practicality. You know, we're living in a day and age where marriage is almost an economic hardship for people. It's more economically appropriate for people to not get married. And the whole system is just on the decline. And you say, well, what does this have to do with me, preacher? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do, is there are some things that are going on in our culture that we need to recognize by the Word of God and by what is right, rather than just listen to Oprah, Dr. Phil, whoever the latest, I don't know who the new guy people are that are the gurus of modern culture. But we need to stop listening to them, and we need to start listening to God. God doesn't give us these guidelines in order to ruin our life. He gives us these guidelines so that we can be happy and so that we can be holy and that we can have lives that honor and glorify His name, because that's what matters. Now, the last few minutes that I have for the study here tonight, I want you to notice here that not only in verse number 3 are these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils forbidding to marry, but notice that they're also commanding to abstain from meats. Now, there's an interesting thing in modern culture, commanding to abstain from meats. I have never seen in my lifetime more talk or more things about vegetarianism or vegan. And listen, I'm not against, I mean, if you don't want to eat meat, if you don't want to eat steak, I'm okay with that. That just means more for me. I don't have, there are some people that have health, dietary concerns, and they have a hard time eating red meat or any type of meat. I understand that. I'm no health guru, but I'll tell you the problem is you have people that make it a spiritual thing, a religious thing, and that is dangerous. That is a seducing spirit. There is something about, I believe, the eating of meat that the devil and those seducing spirits, they want people to stop eating meat. I have heard, I don't know if this is true or not, I'm just telling you what I've heard. I've heard preachers say that there's a connection when there's something in eating meat, whether it's minerals or some type of substance, that helps not only make our muscles strong, but it also has something to do with our mental faculties of resisting. Yes. Maybe that's true, I don't know. But I've always tried to figure out, why is the devil trying to get people to stop eating meat? I think it's possible that maybe, you know, God put Adam on this earth and He said, I want you to subdue it. He told Adam, He said, you're here for the earth. Or excuse me, He said, the earth is here for you. He said, I want you to subdue the earth. You're in charge, Adam. And that means the animal kingdom as well. And you notice all these environmentalists, they want everybody else to stop eating meat, stop driving cars, and they have conferences in which they will attract thousands of people and teach them how that they need to stop driving gas-powered cars. And, I mean, they do conferences all over the place because they fly in jets to get to them. But their idea is not that we all need to vacate the planet. Their idea is that you need to vacate the planet and leave it for us so that we can enjoy it. And there's something about it. When man is ruling over this earth and managing it, there's something about that that the devil doesn't like. I think it has to do with killing and eating animals. I think it has to do with cutting down trees. There's something about that, you know, the devil used to be in charge of this earth. He's still over the kingdoms of this earth, but as far as the earth itself, God gave that to Adam. And I think that everything that man does that shows that, hey, we are in charge, that this world is here for us, I think the devil just hates that. And he tries to influence man to not even go there because he feels threatened. He feels jealous of man. And I think that's associated with why he hates us so much. Not to mention the fact that we are created in the image of God, and God had to throw him out of heaven because of his pride. I think that all of these are perhaps connected. But the one thing that I do know is that when we make it a spiritual thing that we ought not eat meat, then we are rejecting what the Word of God says. We just read it right here, the end of verse number 3. It says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We don't have time tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 talks about people having a conscience of not eating meat. Romans chapter number 14 says that there are some people that eat meat, and then some people, if their conscience is weak, they eat herbs. And God says how we ought to deal with that. If somebody has a problem with eating meat and it bothers their conscience, you know what? We should not criticize them. We shouldn't attack them for that. But at the same token, if our faith is going to be strong, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't care how we feel about something. If the Word of God says that it is so, we need to ignore our feelings, and we need to go by the Word of God. If we will do that, eventually our feelings will line up with the truth of God's Word. And so thank God we are not under the Jewish dietary laws. I'm thankful that we can eat shrimps and steaks. Notice the plural. And all of that good stuff, but we just need to be thankful. And oftentimes, when I'm sitting in front of a meal, even of barbecue, by the way, thank God for barbecue. And sometimes I'll just think, you know what? Our Jewish brethren were forbidden to eat that. But Lord, you said that we have freedom to eat it, and it sure is good. Amen? And so thank God for bacon and barbecue and shrimps and all of that good stuff, because the Bible says here that it's to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Somebody comes along, I don't care how popular they are, and they try to give you some kind of a diet or some kind of, you know, talk about your marriage and make it a spiritual thing. If it's contrary to the Word of God, reject it and follow the Bible.